Thanks for joining us for another great message from Influences Church Australia. We hope it inspires you, encourages you, blesses you, and brings you joy. For more information about our church, go online to influences.church. And now for our message.
Who's being helped through the grace messages? Isn't it awesome? I love it. It's not just a series we're doing, but it's a new perspective we want to see everything through. And you know what? I think grace is great, but it's also confronting. I'm finding my normal habits are being confronted as I allow God's grace to transform me. I find my prayer life, I realize I'm actually pretty selfish. Realizing that I often think that I have to work to get God's approval and the love of other people, and just realizing, man, God loves me more than I could ever love Him, and He has more for me than I could ever imagine. Do you find that grace is both wonderful and confronting? It's like going to the gym. You know, the last few months, Shans and I have been trying to eat better and go to bed earlier. And the last 2 weeks, we've been trying to just start getting a bit fitter. So, you know, so...
Well, so we might look fit, but we are not fit.
It's actually
very weak. And
yes.
So...
Okay.
We are, though.
I guess so.
And so Josh challenged me. He goes, why don't you go and get strong? So I've been doing CrossFit. I don't know if anyone's ever done that. It's quite brutal. And After the first session, I nearly vomited. I nearly passed out. I went white. And I have improved since then. But, yeah, it was full on.
It's confronting. But you feel good afterwards, don't you? Not that day.
You
not
hurt.
That first day.
You
that
hurt.
First day, I had to get the defibrillator out. But anyway, I've done the same, though. Like, we've, last few weeks, just trying to, at home, go to the gym at home. And by gym, I mean garage. And by garage, I mean there's Kmart equipment in there. And as I've gone in just to try and do a whole bunch of exercise, and you probably noticed, whatever. And I remember going in there, and I put all of the weights on the curly bar things, the dumbbells, the barbells, whatever they are. Those things. Tony's not helping me. And I went to lift it, and I realised... Come on, Greenwood, be realistic. You can't do this. And I had to take half the weight off. But the truth is, after doing it, while it's confronting in the moment, you feel great because of it. And this is the message of grace, that we are so baptized and saturated in the world's way of thinking that we can't help but think we've got to work to get God's love and we've got to earn people's approval. And it affects how we pray and how we live and how we see ourselves. But the truth is, we need to get baptized in the message of grace. We need to have a confrontation that's wonderful, that allows us to think and believe and live in grace. Because the truth is, we can all talk about grace. We can all quote it. But our behavior, our thinking, and our actions actually show if we're living in grace. You know what the evidence of this is? It's the toilet paper syndrome of this week, right? Let's talk about it for a moment, because coronavirus is real and the whole world's talking about it, so we will too, you know. Like, there's something real going on, and it's definitely really affecting a lot of nations around the world and affecting some individuals in Australia. But can I say, we're not meant, like Pastor Tony said, we're not meant to live in fear. And we've got to be wise. And I do want to point out, like, you know, we want to be wise, and we're a church that hugs and shakes hands. And if in this next season you're uncomfortable with that, just don't, and no one's going to be offended. And don't stay away because we are, you know, we try to be embracing and all that. We want you to be comfortable with what you're comfortable with. And absolutely, we stream every service. So if you've got the snuffles and you're sick in your home and you just say, you know what, I feel like I've got to go to church, but I'm not, by all means, at any time when you feel that, just, you know, we don't want to catch what you've got. And you know, so just stay home and rest. But by the same time, we don't want to live in fear, and we don't want to live by the hype that's in the world and all the things that's going on. And we see this in the actions of, well, this week, you know, because of the news and because they mentioned about toilet paper, half of Australia go out and buy toilet paper, and then we run out of old toilet paper, and now people got more toilet paper than they could ever need. They're able to use it in excess, and all because of just fear, that we say we don't live by fear, but the truth is it ends up controlling us.
Yeah. Like the Prime Minister said, he said, life is normal, but be wise. If you're sick, stay home, you can watch online, and we will work with you. Like, if you don't want to shake our hand, you don't want to hug us, that's fine.
That's right.
No offense.
But don't let it affect what's in your soul. Don't let it affect how you see yourself. Can I say, this sort of thing's even affecting our kids. It's true. The things of the world affect our kids. My boy Jackson, who's in school, he's in year four at school, their kids are all talking about it. He tried to convince me the other day Trump started it, right? And well, sorry, that's just a rumor at school that he was saying.
And he doesn't even know who Trump is. Doesn't know who so Trump is. That's even more funny.
He thinks he's a Monopoly guy. And yeah, the other day, so after church on Friday night, he came to me and said, "Dad, stop hugging people or you'll catch corona." No, so seriously. So I took him home and made him drink a corona just to get over it, right? I'm only joking. He now is not fearful of corona but loves beer. I'm joking, he's nine, okay? I'm playing. Don't send your letters. And...
Grace.
But I took him outside off the church, right, and the lawn out the side, and I said, "Jack, if this lawn, all the blades of grass, was every person in Australia," and I picked up a little handful of grass and said, "This is how many people have it," and he backed off the grass. Because, no, but fear and worry can get so in you that literally he was thinking, as I held the grass, it's on the grass. And this is what I want to talk about to you today, because we may be able to talk about grace and think about grace, but the truth is when pressure comes, when trials come, when difficulty comes, that's what really shows, are we living in the grace of God? When people all don't like us or reject us or don't accept us in the way we think or don't use us in the way we think they should, or God doesn't come through in our way or our timing, we start to doubt our worth and our value and our place in God. And it's at those points, do we run or do we stand? Do we fight or do we live in peace? Do we trust or do we hide away? Like, the truth is we can speak it but not live in it. I remember when I first started preaching, I had a lot of doubts and fear that God could use me and if I was good enough, and I was being used at a young age, so I had people that would come and, you know, talk about that to me. And I remember not here in the church I used to be in a long time ago, when I first started preaching, I could literally preach a message on the grace of God and I could give a definition of the grace of God, but you know what I'd do after every service? I would run and hide in the back. I literally go find a back room and I would hide because I was so fearful that I said something wrong or I failed or someone won't like me or someone won't like what I say. Because you can give all the definitions of grace, but in the inside, if you don't know you're valued, on the inside, you don't know there's worth, you will run or you will fight or you will hide, because when the pressure comes, what's in you comes out of you. And I ran.
Yeah. I'm not as, his mind just keeps going, so I'm a bit slower. That's why we work together. All right. My sister, you know, family, you always think family are going to be with you through the thick and thin, and they are, no, not questioning that. But in this one time, under pressure, my sister ran away and left me. So I was on my P's and I just, you know, got my license and I got into a car accident. And I was crossing a road and a car just came down. It was raining and just took out the back of my car and I was just kind of spun and, you know, in the middle of the road. And I turned to my sister, like, I'm like, just to see if she was okay. And she was gone. She'd opened the door. She ran home and left me in the middle of the road by myself. I was so scared, but she ran. And it just is an example that, you know what, under pressure, what we do reveals a lot about what we feel and think. And right. So in that moment, she thought she was going to get in trouble, so she ran and left me. And I, you know, now we've worked through that and it's okay. Yeah, she's fine. And okay. We're great friends. But I do the same thing whenever something, trouble comes or if pressure comes, I run as well. I might not physically run, but I do run. And even when Josh and I, if we're in an argument and I feel like I'm losing control of the argument, I will withdraw and internalize and stop talking and run away, because that's what I do when I get under pressure. Pressure will always reveal what you believe and where you stand.
It's that's the first thing. Time I heard that I was winning an argument, by the way. Just a check.
So what we want to do today, he puts that on there so that I remember, go. So what we want to do today is teach you practically how to live in grace, how to walk out this grace journey. We know it can be a lot of head knowledge, but we want to show you practically how you can apply this word. Is that okay?
Awesome.
Okay, so before I came into ministry, I was a naturopath. So I did one-on-one consultations with people. And mostly people would come and see me, and they wanted me, Josh, talk, because I can't write. Oh.
Hello.
See, I can't spell and write at the same time. Okay, so most people would come to see me because they wanted to fix something about themselves. Shana, I want to lose weight. Okay, tell me what to eat, what not to eat, what supplements to take. What do I do? Fix me. That's what we do. That's why people would come. You look at when people get stressed, what is every post about, every article? If you're stressed, take 10 deep breaths. Do something, fix it. You can fix it, right? Go for a walk, take a bath, do something to fix the problem. That's what the world focuses on. And grace is something so different, but that is so reliant on you, on your works. And when you try and fix behavior, it is short term because it's reliant on your willpower. So it comes the same with healthy eating. You can actually want to fix it and make all the right decisions, but the minute you get tired and weary, your willpower is gone and you will do whatever you want to do because you can convince yourself of it. I know if I'm tired and weary and I'm trying to decide, oh, do I go get a McChicken burger? Yeah, I'm going to go and do it. I can convince myself that I deserve that. Yeah. I want that. Totally. I need that. I've had a hard day. The kids are... You can, the minute you get weary, willpower will check out because behavior modification is short term. You got to go deeper than that.
Yeah, very good.
So let's take something like crying. What causes that as a behavior? What causes you to cry?
Onions.
Yes, ruddy. But I'm not writing that.
All right. You can talk. What makes you cry?
Emotion. Well,
very
done.
Good. There you go.
Okay. Hold on, you're a smart bunch today. Okay. Emotion and feeling.
Except for the onions thing, not so smart, but true. Okay.
That is actually very smart. So your emotions and your feelings can cause your behavior, right? And this is where the world normally stops right here, in that however you feel, fix it. So, I'm feeling sad. Great, go shopping. Marketing is reliant on you not feeling good, so you'll go and buy things. It's the same with, like, drinking. Like, you'll drink to make yourself feel better. Whatever we do is based on how we feel. So then let's go a bit deeper, because that's where we stop normally. What causes your emotions and your feelings? Fear thoughts. Good job. Thinking. And I like to call that self-talk. Because we talk to ourselves more than anybody else in the world.
Yeah.
We are constantly talking to ourselves and most of the time we're not even aware of it. I'll show you why in a minute. So what causes your self-talk and your thinking?
Beliefs. Very good.
Your core beliefs. I wish I could talk and write. So your core beliefs, what you think about yourself, how you see God will determine how you think and how you talk to yourself, which will determine how you feel and therefore determine how you act. So you can look at a behavior and it will indicate to you something about what you really believe.
Yeah, wow.
So I have someone who comes into clinic and she says, I can't stop eating a whole pack of Tim Tams in one sitting every night. Help me, fix this. Okay, fair enough. I can give you some advice, but we got to go a bit deeper and realize why, the why behind it. So what would she be feeling when you do that behavior? Yell out. You got to narrate to me.
Out of control.
Out of control, yep.
Who else? What else would she feel that? Stress?
Uh-huh. Sad.
Sad. Cold
lonely.
Special on Tim Tams? No.
Lonely. Yeah. Okay. So if that's how they're feeling, then what do you think they're thinking and saying, their self-talk, if that's how they feel? Hey.
Negativity.
Negative.
What else? Unseen. Worried.
Yeah, worried's here. I can't do it. I don't care.
I'm not good enough.
Yeah, I'm not good enough. So what do you think then, if that's what the self-talk is happening in the mind, what do you think it reveals about a core belief about what you might be thinking deep in here?
Unworthy.
Unloved. Shame. What was that one?
Shame.
Shame. So you can see how this determines this. Your behavior can indicate to you a lot about what you feel and believe deep inside. And most of the time, this is where we stop. This is all subconscious. You don't even realize this is happening until pressure comes and you're challenged. So, for example, I remember when I first started doing things like this on platform, my behavior was to run. Yeah. Run a mile, say no. Don't you dare ask me to do that. Why? Because I was scared. I felt fearful. I thought I might fail. So my thinking was, somebody else can do that better than me. I don't need to do that. I've got nothing to say. All these things would run through my mind and I didn't even know I was talking to myself. And it really revealed a core belief that I felt that I was not good enough. Good enough. And that, when you come to that, that is a revelational moment when you can figure out, hang on a minute, I didn't even realize I thought that about myself until pressure came and revealed that. From there, things can change. That's right. Because it's not who I think I am, it's who God says I am. Right. It's not who I think even God is, it's who He is. So, this is the most amazing thing. God has created our minds neuroplastically, which means we can rewire this whole pathway. So this will always be here. Some of the things that have been spoken over you or that you've believed, you might not even know it yet. This might be a revelational thing that this week you're going to go away and look at some of the triggers and go, what am I actually really believing? Once you figure out what they are, you actually can change it, because the Bible says in Romans 12, be transformed by the renewing of your mind. So you can create new pathways off of this. So that might always be there. I don't feel enough. But isn't that exactly why we need grace? That I actually can't fix myself. And that's okay. Because it's not how I see myself, it's how He sees me. So in the end, it's no longer me, it's Christ in me. It's that I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. So I start to rewire once I can arrest my thinking. And I can create a new pathway, which is grace. And grace will always lead you to the cross. And that is where our source and supply is for us to access grace. It is transformational. We can actually renew this whole pathway, but we have to stop and think about, what am I feeling? What am I thinking? And how do I challenge it? It's as simple as that, but it is very hard to do.
It is. Let's go another example that is maybe a core foundational one for all of us as followers of Jesus, and that's prayer. Because so often we look at our prayer life and we want our prayer life to be more dynamic, or we want to feel like we have a more effective prayer life. But if we're honest, so often when we first get to prayer, we spend the first few minutes apologizing why I haven't prayed more often. Well, God, I'm going to do better. God, I'm going to spend more time. Because we think God is looking at our behavior. No, God's looking at who He created us to be. But we can't help but start with our behavior. God, I'm sorry, I'm going to do better. How often does our prayer life start with, hey, God, I'm sorry about my thoughts yesterday. I'm sorry about how I spoke to the kids. I'm sorry about what I said about the boss. And we talk about behavior. God, I'm sorry about I haven't been in church or I haven't. We often start here. Can I tell you, God is way more concerned about who you are and what He has for your life than He is about our behavior. Yeah. See, then we often, because we think about behavior, we think about God's behavior. So if we're honest, most of our prayer life is about, God, would you do this? God, would you do this? God, would you come through for me? God, would you speak to them? God, would you change them? God, would you provide for me? God, would you heal me? Because most of our prayer life is also based on where most of our life is spent, and that's on behavior modification. So if we can have God to do a behavior modification, if He can be more generous than He is or more kind than He is, we actually are judging how good and gracious He is based on His current behavior, not on the promises of who He is. And therefore, we pray most of our time about that, and we end up wondering, why am I running out of things to pray? Because we focus at the most basic form of relationship with God.
You see, if we are begging God in prayer, it probably reveals a core belief that actually I'm not sure I trust that God's going to do this.
Mm-hmm.
Does that make sense? So our behavior, so when you can change your prayer life to being, God, thank you. Thank you for what you've done. Thank you. You're declaring, you're speaking out. It reveals something different about you, what you actually believe. This is transformational. If you can get it here, it'll change everything.
Because if your core belief is God loves me, God is good, and God has good for me. If that is your core belief, your self-thinking is that God is in control and in his perfect timing, he is going to supply all of my needs. That changes your emotions and feelings, and now there's a confident assurance on the inside of you. So when you start praying, because you already are confident that God's going to meet your need, because you've already talked to yourself that he's in control, because you believe God is good, you don't have to spend your prayer life begging God, but instead you start with, thank you that you love me. Thank you that my life is good. Good. Thank you that tomorrow is taken care of. Thank you that your mercies are new every morning. Thank you that you are faithful. And what happens is you can rest in the goodness of God and your prayer life transforms where prayer is not always you talking, but sometimes prayer is you resting. You see, an effective prayer time is not you just asking God, but when you have a confident assurance, you can rest in God. When you're dating someone, you do a whole lot of talking. But you know what? When you're married, you're comfortable to sit in silence. Why? Because there's a confident assurance that we've worked it out and we're together. Why? I believe she loves me and I love her. And when you have that with God, your prayer life transforms.
And this is, I mean, when I first learned this, I learned it in a course called Search for Life, and I heard it. I'm like, that is going to help people. This is actually freedom. This
That's
is
right.
good news.
Grace is freedom.
The grace revelation is such good news for us because we can rewire this whole pathway. But here's the area.
That's right.
This is the battlefield. This is where the enemy attacks. This is where he will come. The Bible says that is the area that he's going to come and attack you in your thinking and your self-talk, because most of the time you're unaware of it.
That's right.
Half of the battle is just being aware. So if you're having a certain, like a trigger is what you feel, that will help you be an indicator of what is going on here. So I remember when I was preparing for something, Josh was like, why are you reacting? Why are you so reactive? Well, because there was something going on deeper that I didn't even recognize until I challenged it. So once I realized what my self-talk was, I could speak over it. And this is the most amazing, amazing, amazing thing. It's not just positive thinking.
That's right.
Because the Bible says in Hebrews 4, for the word of God is alive and active.
That's right.
Sharper than any double-edged sword. It's alive and active, which means it's not just positive thinking. It's alive and active.
Come on.
Which means it can be transformational. Which means when you speak out, when you realize this revelation of, I'm not good enough and I can't fix myself, but Jesus, transformation takes place and grace flows out of you. But that is easier preached than practiced.
Because this is why. If we go to that the word of God is alive and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, where it pierces between soul and spirit, we're talking about right here. Now, you've heard me share before, the word of God is alive and active, sharper than a two-edged sword. That word two-edge is two-mouth. That's what it means in the Greek, two-mouth. So you know what? You may hear something and that may stay with you, but reading the word of God is actually not enough to change you. You actually have to speak out the word of God, because the two mouth thing, the word of God is like a two-edged sword, a two-mouth sword. That first mouth is God's word to me, but that second mouth is when I speak the word, it takes power over my life and begins to change who I am and how I think. You see, some of us feel that we're stupid. Why? Because someone told you that you were stupid somewhere in your life. And because they told you were stupid, you heard you were stupid. You didn't just read you were stupid. You heard you were stupid. And because you heard you were stupid, you began to tell yourself that you were stupid. And because you told yourself you were stupid, you began to feel that you were stupid. And because you felt that you were stupid, you began to do stupid things. And then people label you again stupid because you do stupid things. But I tell you, God doesn't make any stupid people. You're not too far gone. It's just something that was spoken over your life, which is is why you need the Word of God that rewires the pathway, that says, no, I know who I am. I know I am loved. I am favored. I am a child of God. I am fearfully and wonderfully made. He is turning all things for good. I am more than a conqueror. I'm the head and not the tail. I mean, the moment He called you to be a priest in the priesthood, a king in the kingdom, a child in the family of God, but you have to speak it out.
Yeah.
Sometimes we're looking at the words that we're reading and we're saying, why aren't they changing me? And the Word is powerful, but faith comes through hearing and hearing through the Word of God. It's why you've got to be in church. It's why you've got to be in a connect group. It's why you've got to read the Word and quote the Word of God. Because if you don't like what you're seeing, change what you're saying. And if you don't like what you're saying, you need to change your believing. This is why it's not right living that we're doing. It's right believing. Sometimes people come and say, why don't we just tell people to change how they act? You know what will change the world? Right living. For a moment, and we'll go back. So we have to deal with our core belief, with our right believing. Let me give you an example. John chapter 6, we see the story of Jesus feeding the 5,000. And it says this in verse 5 to 7, when Jesus looked up and saw a great crowd coming towards him, he said, Philip, where shall we buy bread for these people to eat? It says this, he asked him only to test him, for he had already in mind what he was going to do. Jesus already knew what he was going to do, but he asked Philip, what should we do? So Philip answered him and said, it would take more than half a year's wages to buy enough bread for each one to have one bite. See, Philip's response was how most of us respond. He lacked confidence. He already gave excuses. And Philip's already withdrawing. Jesus, how do you expect me to do that? How could you put that pressure on me? How could you ask me to feed these many people? I mean, if I had half a year's wages, they would only get a bite. Can you hear the language? It's defensive. It's not how do I give them a meal. It's even if I had half a year's wages, which I don't. What is he saying? Because I'm in ministry. He's saying, I'm following you and I've got nothing and you want me to do. You see that defensive thing. But you see, what he was doing was responding with behavior, which came from a core belief that he had to do something. But you know what? Jesus already knew what he was going to do. What if Philip understood that he saw Jesus just years before tell the disciples, put your nets on the other side and more fish was supplied than anyone had ever caught before? What if just a few years before that, Philip knew that Jesus took water and turned it to wine? So instead of Philip being defensive or Philip making excuses all about himself, what if he just said, Jesus, I already know that you are Jehovah Jireh. I already know that you have an abundant supply. I already know that you already know what you're going to do. So you just tell me what to do and I will give you my yes and amen. What if he could believe that Jesus already had in mind? What if he was confident not in himself but in Jesus? See, Philip's just like us. We look to all our behavior modification, our reasons why we can and can't, rather than looking at I believe, if I believe who Jesus says he is, if I believe that it applies to me, if I believe that he is good and he is good for my life, I don't have to fear, I don't have to worry, I can be confident because I believe in him.
The grace revelation is actually that it's not about me.
That's right.
That I can't do it. I can't make a way, but the grace revelation is that Jesus is enough.
That's
so
right.
He's with you. He's with you. It's you're not alone. And I think the biggest battle is here in the sense, let's be honest, if you come to church and you're in worship and you've had a hard week and you're like, God, you're so good. Yeah, but are you? I'm not quite sure I believe that. We have those conversations in our mind, right? Do you? That's why we need to hear it, because when you hear the Word of God, that's transformational.
Totally.
So when you come in here, you hear the Word of God, you speak the Word of God, we sing about the living hope. It reminds us that life isn't actually about us at all.
Totally.
But about the fact that He is our living hope. So when we gather and declare and speak out, that's where the power is and that's where the transformation happens.
So some of us are listening to the lies of the enemy on that. And we've pulled back from church because you think if I go in there, I need to go and do something. They're just talking to me so I would do something. know what the early church was known as? Not as great doers. They weren't even great actors or people that, for this, they weren't known first for their social justice. That flowed from a core belief. The church wasn't known as the church planters. They were known as a group of believers. You see, the thing that they were defined by was not their behavior, but by their belief. You see, if you can redefine your belief, your behavior will flow from that. But they were known for their belief. They believed in something different. They were willing to move from what they had to do, from all they had to do was believe. As we finish, let's give you an example of two disciples that model this really beautifully. The first disciple is Peter. Now, Peter, I believe, is there because Peter we can all relate to. But both of these disciples ultimately end up with a very different core belief and therefore very different behavior. So it comes to Peter. Peter's the guy that did a whole lot of this, a lot of talking. Peter's the guy that, Jesus, I'll never deny you. Jesus, trust me. Jesus, use me. Jesus, send me. Jesus, I'll never deny you. I'll never run. He's the guy that was so confident that he was the guy that cut off the ears. Peter's the guy that promises Jesus on the Mount of Transfiguration with Moses and Elijah, hey, Jesus, I'll do it for you. I'll build you 3 churches. It's all behavior. It's all works. But when the pressure comes, because grace isn't seen in the easy seasons, grace is often shown in the most difficult seasons. When the pressure comes, when Jesus is arrested, when difficulty comes Peter's way, do you know what Peter does? Because it shows what he truly believes. Is Peter acts out. Peter runs. Peter denies. Peter fights. Peter had to hear, get behind me, Satan. Peter had to have the Father interrupt and say, would you listen and believe him?
Hear me interrupting again. He denies Jesus. Denies him because he might believe, I'm not sure he can save me. You see how the behavior reveals really what's going on inside.
He runs from Jesus. He fights for Jesus. He does for Jesus. But Jesus never asked him to do. Jesus just asked him to believe. But then we get to John, who starts off pretty similar. John is known as the son of thunder. John had some fight in him. John is the one that wanted to call down fire from heaven on some unbelievers. John's mum, probably because the boys pushed her to, is going to Jesus and saying, can they sit on your left and right hand side with the other brother? John is the one that rejected outsiders. But somewhere in the Gospels, things change for John. Somewhere John kind of shows us in his story, he wasn't who he once was. You see, Matthew, Mark, and Luke are known as the synoptic gospels. I can never say that word. Which basically mean they see Jesus through one lens, through one vantage point. But not John. John views and writes about Jesus quite differently. See, John often talks about the kindness of Jesus and the acts of Jesus and the love of Jesus. For example, it's only John that records about Jesus washing the disciples' feet. See, by the time John's a little bit older and he goes now to write his account of all that happens to Jesus, he has to start the gospel this way. And in John 1 verse 17, he says this, from his fullness we all have received. Not done, but John realizes from the beginning, it was never about what I did for Jesus or where I went for Jesus or how I spoke for Jesus, but all of us have received. Come on, say it with me. Grace upon grace. John understands before he describes how he had this transformation, how he was changed. John knows that it's grace upon grace. He's not just saying grace, he's saying baptized in grace. It's that hooper grace, that hyperabundant grace we talked about. Grace upon grace. For the law which came through Moses, what was the law? It was behavior. It was works. It was what you do for God, what you don't do for God. Behavior. The law came through Moses, but truth and grace came through Jesus. John saw there was a transformation in him and a transformation through Jesus where we went from behavior to we went from works to we went to believe. We went from behavior to we went to grace. And because John had this revelation, we see when the pressure comes, John is the disciple that never runs. John is the disciple that never denies. John is the first to recognize Jesus in John 21 when he's cooking breakfast on the beach and no one else notices who he is. John is the only disciple that is unmoved at the cross. John is the one that Jesus trusts his mother with. And John is the one when chaos ensues all around that Last Supper that he's just resting on the chest of Jesus. What changed in John? What was different about John? What was John's core belief? Well, partway through his writings, we see him refer to himself quite differently. See, where everyone else and previously himself would refer to himself by their name, by their title, John begins to refer to himself not as John, but as the disciple that Jesus loved. I am the disciple that Jesus loved. Somewhere the son of thunder, the angry fighter, the one that looked for position and behavior sees a transformation in his core belief because he is the one that Jesus loves.
John saw Jesus differently than the others. You know, you can look at what he writes, how he says the disciple that Jesus loves and kind of go, that's a bit arrogant that he loves me and he doesn't love you. But that's not what happened to John. What happened to John is that he believed.
Yes.
Down here. He knew. He knew that he was loved by Jesus. He received his love. And so it didn't matter what happened or what came his way. He was able to rest on the chest of Jesus.
That's right.
He was able to stand because he knew here. I love the picture on the back screen of someone wearing a, this is who I am.
Yeah, that's right.
Because we've got to remember, if we live by our truth.
That's right.
That I'm unworthy and I'm not good enough and I'm unloved, we're always going to end up in fear and in shame. But if we live by this truth,
that's right.
No, actually, I am so loved.
That's right.
Our life will be transformed and grace will flow out of us.
Totally.
John understood grace and he received Jesus' love. And because of that, he was confident and assured. The disciple that Jesus loves can stand when everyone else runs. He didn't run in that pressure moment at the cross. The disciple that Jesus loves can see him in grief. And the disciple that Jesus loves can be entrusted with his gifts. And the disciple that Jesus loves can rest. And here is the grace pathway. That if you know that you are loved, peace.
Yeah.
Joy.
Yeah, come on.
Rest. No matter what is going on around you, because you know you're not living by your own truth, but you're living by the Word of God, which is alive and active
awesome.
To transform
awesome.
You.
Awesome.
That is the good news. That is the gospel. That is freedom. That is good
That's
news.
Right.
So it wasn't in anything that John did. It wasn't like John, he wrote in his scripture. No, the disciple that Jesus loves, he came out of that revelation and he wrote the foundational scripture for grace living, 1 John 4:10, that this is love, not that we love God and show him.
Ah, that's right.
That's what the Jews were really good at, good behavior, but that he loved us.
Come on.
And sent his son as an atoning sacrifice for
awesome.
Our sin.
Awesome.
See, the grace, understanding grace is you flip it. This is how the world sees it, but this is where grace takes place. It's down here. So your homework, what you have to do is identify by your behavior what you're feeling so you can see and start to identify what some of your self-talk is so that you can speak over it, the truth, the Word of God, into whatever you're facing. And realize, but not only that, that's hard work, but you can do it because it's transformational. But at the same time, you need to receive his love and know who you are. It's not Shana that I can't do it. No, it's Shana that I'm loved. That's who I am. And so out of that revelation, grace flows. It happens and it's easy and it changes on every level. And that is the good news about grace.
Awesome. Hello, thank you so much for watching this video today. I pray this sermon has blessed you, encouraged you, and inspired you. You know, we may never have met, I may not know you, but God knows you. And I'll tell you today, God loves you. That even before you knew about him, he loved you. And he has a plan and a purpose for your life.
You know, so many of us do life on our own, trying to lead our life in a way that finds answers and finds the peace and finds the joy we're looking for, but we come up short. But God knew that you needed rescuing, that you needed saving, that you needed His love. So He sent His Son Jesus to come and pay the price for our mistakes. He lived a perfect life, but knowing we couldn't, He said, "I will take their place." So He died and rose again so that His death could pay the penalty for my mistakes and my past, and His life could make a way so that I could have life. I believe that when you believe in what Jesus did and when you invite Him to be Lord of your life, you can experience forgiveness, peace, hope, joy, purpose and life like you've never known before. It's not about what we've done or who we're not. It's about that we have a God who's good, who can turn things for good and loves you. He's a father, He's a friend, and you can invite Him into your life today by simply saying this prayer after me. I'm gonna say this prayer, and wherever you are, wherever you're watching around the world, pray this prayer with me. Maybe you once knew God and you walked away. You know what? Maybe He's getting your attention today to say, come back into relationship with me. Maybe you've known religion, but never a real genuine relationship with God. Why don't you say this prayer too? And I believe this can be the beginning of a great new day. Let's pray. Dear God, thank you for loving me and giving your life for me. I pray you forgive me for my past and you walk with me into my tomorrow. Let me know your grace, your forgiveness, your peace, your purpose, your joy, and your hope into my life. I ask you to lead me and guide me from this day forward. Be Lord of who I am. In Jesus' name, amen. I'm so glad you prayed that prayer today. I believe that as you did, the peace, the grace, and the love of God comes into your life. You know what? The past is real, but it doesn't have to dictate your future. Let the love, the grace, and the word of God go with you from this day forward, and I believe the best days are ahead for you. If you prayed this prayer or you want to know more, maybe you're on the journey, why don't you flick us an email so we can send you some material about following Jesus. We can maybe connect you with a local church near you that you can do life with, get good people around you, and we would love to pray with you. I'm so glad you prayed that prayer. I'm so glad you're on the journey of following Jesus. I'm so glad you listened today. God bless.